I want to share with you something that I shared at a worship night, not a worship night, at a prayer night recently. I want you to go with me to Daniel chapter 3 today. Daniel chapter 3. I don't have my paper Bible today, and the Lord was grieved in his spirit. That's a poor, poor, poor pastor's joke. I'm just going to use my phone this morning. It's a tough time in the history of the Israelites. It's a tough time in the history of God's people. It's a tough time. And I'm going to give you a lot of context because I need you to understand what's happening in this moment. If I don't help you with that a little bit, we'll get stuck on a different topic, and I don't want to do that. It's a tough time. God, for hundreds of years, for centuries, tried to convince his people to worship him and to be in relationship with him. And when I say centuries, I'm not kidding. For the northern kingdom of Israel, for seven centuries. I don't know how many. It's the northern kingdom of Israel lasted 300 years less than the southern kingdom. It was centuries. It was centuries. And he just kept saying, please, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. I want to have a relationship with you. This is what you were created for. This is what I am here for. This is how it was all set up. And as we know, because we talk about it a lot, they kept doing their own thing and kept doing their own thing and kept doing their own thing. And you can read it over the course of the Old Testament. God would say, be with me, love me, let's be in relationship. And his people would say, no, thank you. We know what's good for us. We know what we need. We like certain kinds of food. We like certain kinds of dress. We want to do our thing. And God would say, your thing really frustrates me and really upsets me. So I'm going to bring the hand of correction into your people. And you can see it over and over and over. He just kept providing correction. And they would come back and they would say, you're right. We were wrong. We want to be your people. You're the man. It's you and us, bae. Like forever. That's where we're not going anywhere. This is, and again, just give them a certain amount of time. Give them 10 years, give them a generation, and they were back to their old foolishness again. And for hundreds of years, he said to them, he sent them prophet after prophet after prophet to tell them directly in supernatural fashion, come back to me and be my people. Nothing else will satisfy you. Nothing else will fulfill you. And whenever you prostitute yourselves to the people in this land or to other gods, I am jealous and I can't take it. And I have to, you're going to be sick. And in order to make you better, I've got to do my thing. 700 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. Destroyed, razed. They went through and took it down from the top to the bottom. And as far as we know, 10/12, 5/6 of the Israelite people ceased to exist. And if they didn't, they were carted off to different lands, to different places, and they were either used as slave labor, or they were sacrificed, or they intermarried with the peoples to the place where their bloodline was so polluted you couldn't even call them Jews anymore. Judah and Benjamin in the southern kingdom, they lasted until 486. They saw what happened to their cousins, to their brothers, their sisters, aunts, and uncles. They saw what happened to the other large majority of their people. They saw how they were wiped out, and they continued their foolishness. It's an amazing story that we find impossible to believe until we allow ourselves the reality that we're the same way. We do the same thing. We're okay with God as long as he's doing what we want to do, and as long as he's going in a direction that we're comfortable with, and as long as we feel good. And as soon as we stop feeling good about the God thing, we'll do our own thing. So to be fair, let's be fair, they're not just dumb people. And then what happened was, in 486, the Babylonians came in and swept everybody up. And interestingly, didn't kill everyone. God said, I'm going to save some folks for myself because I love you, and I promised you from the way back. It's me and you, boo, me and you. I promised you from the way back. So I'm going to save some people for myself. So Babylon, the people from Babylon came and literally carted everybody off. They took everybody from the land and took them back to Babylon. And they did that so that they would have a slave labor force. How interesting that the Israelites who were crying out to God from Egypt find themselves right back in the same spot after literally centuries of God's grace and mercy and his goodness and his faithfulness to them. So they're in Babylon. And they're in captivity. And it's not as bad as Egypt, but it's not great either because they're still owned. They're still owned. They're still their property. They're owned by people just like they were in Egypt. They're owned. And they do all the slave labor. Now it's a little bit different because the Babylonians are a little bit more advanced. They're a little bit maybe different in their thinking. And so if you're a Jew, if you've got some skill, if you've got some gift and some talent, you can begin to work your way up into different positions. Even in the government. Nebuchadnezzar, not a good guy, but he was pretty shrewd, and he liked to take advantage of whatever resources he could, and he saw people as resources. And so some of the Jewish folk begin to work their way up into different places of power and authority and influence in the government. That's where we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe one of the most famous old school Old Testament stories that you'll ever hear. I saw this on a flannel graph. Anyone? Flannel graph? Anybody? Come on. I got teachers. Yes, flannel. That's what I'm talking about. Flannel graph. Y'all don't know what that is. Y'all know what flannel is, but it's on your shirts and on your sheets, some of you, and on your pajama pants, which you only buy at Christmas time for the special. You know what I'm talking about. Those flannel pajama pants that you always ask for Macy's or Old Navy because they have cool new prints every year with the drawstring. Let me stop. Now I'm into fashion. We need to pull it back. So back in the day, one of the things that we used to show stuff was somebody in their brilliance, they took a board, just a board, and they wrapped a piece of flannel around it and like stapled it on the back. And then they would take little figures cut out from like paper that had a little bit of flannel on the back of them. And lo and behold, they would stick. They would just stick right there. And you could set up a whole thing. So I learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on flannel graph. This was even before, what were those things called? Overhead projectors? Anybody remember that ancient tech? This was before that. Listen, church is a good place to learn, and we're doing everything we can with what we've got to teach you what you need to know. I don't know why I went that way. Just bear with me. So I'm looking at flannel graph, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I dare you to name your next children that, or even a dog. Those are some incredible names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were Jewish boys, and they had begun to work their way up into Nebuchadnezzar's governmental system. Because they were smart. They were smart and they were good managers. And they weren't just smart, they were intelligent. They had these were good boys. And they were good resources and they'd begun to work their way up. At about this time, King Nebuchadnezzar decides, I have this phenomenal idea. I'm going to build myself an idol. I'm going to build an idol of myself. And I'm going to make it beautiful. And here's what it says. We're in Daniel chapter 30 and I'm going to jump around, but just bear with me today. Hang with me. I'm going somewhere, I promise. Daniel chapter 3, and I'm in the New International Version because it's a little bit easier in the Old Testament. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. Verse number 3, they all came. They all came. Verse number 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Verse 7, I'll summarize it. Everybody did it. Let me ask you. You were given two options, fall or fire. I'm falling. I'm falling like I just fainted. I'm falling like somebody leg swept me in a karate movie. I'm falling because if it's that or the blazing furnace, I don't want to burn. I'm going to summarize some more of the story for you. Verse 7 tells us that some astrologers, guys who were pretty smart too, now, we think about astrology as divination, right? We think about the idea that it's about the signs and whether you're this or whether you're that or whether you're on the cusp or whether the moon is in its seventh house or, you know, and somehow your sign can tell you what your life is going to be. We get all freaked out by that. Let's be clear. Astrology has a lot to do with also knowing the stars, knowing direction by the stars, being able to tell you what's coming in a season because of where the stars are. You got to be pretty smart. Astrology's no joke. It's not just about that placemat that they put in front of you at the Chinese food place, and you're like, I'm a tiger. Congratulations. That's not what it's all about. You have to be pretty smart. These were smart men. And these men saw, these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and saw how they would not kneel down to this very tall, very thin golden statue. Because they were still Jews, and they were still in relationship with Yahweh God. In the middle of Babylon, jerked from their home, taken into captivity, they're owned as slaves. They're working for the person who conquered them and killed a lot of their people, destroyed a lot of their stuff. They're working for that guy, but they won't worship him as God. Because despite the fact that they're in the middle of bondage, they're still standing up for what is right. And they're still following God in their hearts. Nebuchadnezzar, needless to say, is not happy because he has set himself up as God. And if people won't recognize him as God, that messes with him. This is a man with some security issues. This is a guy who's got some problems because, I mean, don't we always want people to think more of us than we are? Don't we sometimes act in ways to give people an idea that we're people that we're not? Don't we sometimes do that? Don't you just wish that the best version of yourself was the thing that went out every morning? The best version of yourself was the thing that went to the grocery store? The best version of yourself was what drove your car to and from church? Don't you wish? But we're all just human beings. And if everybody won't worship, then it's like it's not even worth it. So he gets really upset. And he has these three boys, while they're still fully dressed, they're in their robes, they're in their turbans. I'm not sure what the Persian dress was in the time. I'm sure they were very fashionable. But he has them arrested and bound, tied, hand, foot, and body. Has them tied up because he's furious with them. I don't know why he would have a furnace this big. I don't know why kings kept giant furnaces. I like a little wood-burning stove. I like that for the light and the heat. But this apparently was a furnace that was big enough to put multiple people in. Just the implications of that are just gross and they worry me. But anyway, the king is so upset, he says, listen here. Whatever you normally set the temp at on the dial for that furnace, I want you to crank, I want you to just twist it until the dial comes off and then twist it some more. He has this thing so hot. It's 7 or 8 or 9 times hotter than it's normally ever been. It's literally just a glowing white light. And he has these three guys taken to the furnace. And the way that we know that this furnace is the hottest that it's ever been is that the guards who take them die. The guards who take the boys just to the door of the furnace, the heat is so intense that they die from heat exposure. I don't even know how that. It doesn't say that they catch on fire. Maybe they dehydrated like that. I don't know. It's that hot. And that's important. I want that to stick with you. It's not just an issue in the story. I want it to stick with you. It's that hot. And it says that the boys fell into the furnace. Let me get down to it. Oh, I totally forgot this part. Go with me to verse 16, and I'll tell you why Nebuchadnezzar's so angry with these three guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him after he had commanded them to bow to him and asked them why they didn't. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You might as well have just slapped him. Don't say any words, just be like, it would have been the same result to the man. If he'd have been like, worship me, he just went, That would have been it. That was too much for him. His pride couldn't take it. His magisterial majestiness couldn't deal with it. He was the royal, he was the king, he was God as far as he was concerned. And they said, no, you know, we're not going to worship you because our God is big enough. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship you because he is God. These men, verse 21, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, this is verse 22, and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took them up. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. That's it, death. You literally just, that kind of heat, you just incinerate. But something unbelievable happens. Nebuchadnezzar, who apparently is close enough on some level from some view to watch this, jumps up in amazement. He says, verse 25, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not a silent fourth, not somebody who accidentally got dragged down there, not a prisoner for whom we don't have a name or any context. There were only three guys who fell into that fire. And the king sees the impossible. First and foremost, he sees, "I see four. I see four men. There were only three, but I see four." As if someone has appeared in that fire with them. As if, in the worst possible moment of their lives, at the moment of death, the furnace is so hot, the flames are so intense, where they should be incinerated, it's as if someone stepped in to be in there with them. Notice that the boys don't come running out of the fire. Do you notice that? Do you notice that they're just walking around, all four of them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and whomever the fourth might be. They don't come running out saying, "Free at last." That's not what happens. They don't come running out saying, "I can't believe it." They don't come running out saying, "Man, barely missed me." They don't come right. They're just walking around in their circumstances, in their fire, in that blazing furnace. And it's like somebody went in there to walk around in it with them. That's the first thing I want you to notice. The second thing I want you to notice, they are unbound. Correct me if I'm wrong, but the word tells us that the king had them bound up, tied tight, so that there was no escape. They're unbound. It's almost like what happened in that fire was that the heat burned off whatever tied them down. It's almost like their bonds couldn't withstand the heat. It's almost like they needed the heat to set them free. It's almost like without the furnace, they'd still be bound. It's almost like that. Number one, they're not alone. Number two, the fire has burned off the rope or the chain or whatever was used to tie them up. And number three, it says, and they are unharmed. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." I'll summarize the rest of it for you. They come out. He declares that God is God. He declares that anybody who messes with these three boys are going to get torn up. And then he gives them all raises and gives them all promotions. Not alone, unbound, and unharmed. I wonder what our lives would look like. I wonder what our devotional time would look like. I wonder what those moments when we were alone with God would look like if we took the notion that maybe what's happening is that God is using the destructive circumstances, the challenges, and the issues to destroy that which binds us. I wonder what our lives would be like. I wonder where our faith would be. I wonder what God could do with us. I wonder what he could do with the people who recognize even the most challenging circumstances as a way to be free. I wonder. They were unharmed. So often we are damaged by our circumstances. So often we walk through really difficult things. So often we are hurt. We are battered. We are abused in some cases. And listen, all of that is real, and I'm not trying to take any of that from you. But here's something that I know that we do as people that we've got to learn to stop doing, and that is holding on to the hurt. We've got to stop holding it. We get hurt and we hold it. We get hurt and we proudly show these bloody scars to anybody who will listen. We get damaged and we will tell Facebook and the entire world. I'm not trying to tell you to get off Facebook. I'm not trying to tell you not to share your feelings. I'm not coming at you on any level. Let me say quickly that Facebook is a mirror. Facebook shows you who you truly are, okay? Facebook is not changing your life. It's just showing you who you truly are, and what is really in you comes up and out on that. I'll just say that about Facebook. We have got to stop allowing the damage that we take in our lives to stay with us, because he's in the fire with you. He's not standing outside going, "I'm so sorry." He's not warming himself as you burn to pieces. He's in the fire with you, walking around in the challenge. When it's so hot, it's unbearable. When it's so painful, you feel like you're going to die. In that moment, he's in that with you. Not standing outside holding some type of rope, hoping you'll grab onto it and pull your way out. He's in it with you. And if you will let him, he will take the hurt with him. And out of that circumstance will be blessing. Pastor, you have no idea what you're talking about. I have lived a life of abuse, and there is no blessing in abuse. You're absolutely right. There is no blessing in being abused. There is no blessing in being an abuser. There is no blessing in abuse. But what God can do with that can be a blessing to you and through you to the people around you. When people see what God can do with somebody who has just been beaten and beaten and beaten until they are bloody and broken and yet will not bow down to their circumstances, they continue to stand and they say, "God is God and I am not. And no matter what is happening, I won't bow to this. It may knock me down, I may trip, I may stumble, and there are times when I'll be so tired I'm going to lie down. But I'm going to get up every time. Because he is God and I am not. And he is in this with me." So often, my friends and my family, we miss an opportunity. We miss opportunities. So often, I think where we find ourselves is just bound, and we keep doing our thing, but we just keep pushing and pulling, and we are looking for anything to cut that rope, and we are straining, and we are worn out. It is biting into us. The blood is flowing, what we are bound by, and it doesn't matter how hard we kick, and it doesn't matter how far we stretch, and it doesn't matter who we look to for help. It's like we are bound by these things. We're bound by our entitlement. We're bound by our resentment from who knows how long ago. We're bound by our doubt. How can I be in this position? How can I be in this place in my life? If there's a God who loves me, how can I be here? We're bound by our doubt. We're bound by our frustration, which just comes out in ways we never thought. We walk around, we are like one straw away from the breaking of the camel's back. We walk around that way, and then somebody says something silly like, "Hey." And you're like, "What do you mean, hey? You shut up. I won't have any lip from you." And they're like, "I just said, hey." We walk around with all of this stuff just bound, and we cannot figure out why it is that God is not with us. God is not in it. My friend, he is standing in the fire with you, and if you will allow it, he will use whatever you are experiencing to break you loose of all of that. He can use the fire of your circumstance to make you free. But we've got to start seeing it that way. We've got to start seeing it that way, and that's hard. I don't pretend. I'm preaching to myself. I do not pretend to have this down. I do not pretend I'm really beginning to try to see when I walk into trouble in my life to stop going, "Oh no," and start going, "Oh yes, here comes an opportunity. This is an opportunity for me to break something off of my life. This is an opportunity for me to take one of those chains, one of those ropes, and have it burned away and have it fall off." We've got to start seeing it that way. And that's got to be our choice. What would you do with your life? How would you treat other people? In the morning, would you wake up? Would the first thing on your mind be what you have to do, or the challenges that you have to face, or the failures of yesterday? Or would it be your gratitude to God? What if we woke up and went to bed grateful? What if that's how we started and ended every day? What if no matter what we walk through on that day, by the end of the day, we could just say, God, I am so grateful that you are in this with me, and I feel freer today than I did yesterday, and there's more freedom for me tomorrow. I can't wait to get it, because you're going to destroy what is binding me. Using these circumstances. Father, we are in every different place of life, although lots of us are walking side by side. We don't even know it. We are walking arm in arm with people who are walking difficult circumstances. The challenge may be different. The context may be a little different, but it's the same. We're just walking through tough stuff. God, we are trying to pivot away from the pain and trying to look you in the face and see your glory and see your goodness and see your mercy and feel your love. Father, I'm asking that you would begin a work in each and every person here. Father, we would stop straining against these things that have bound us, some of us, for years, and allow the pain and the hurt and the fire of the circumstance by the power of your Spirit to destroy whatever is binding us. You are in this with us. And you can take the hurt, and we can walk out of this, in quotation marks, unharmed. The scars of our experience, Father, can be part of our testimony to this world that you are a great and a powerful God, that you can use anybody and anything in anybody's life. Father, I pray that we would in strength begin to stand and not bow down to every challenge. We would not fall to our knees with every issue. We would not let our doubt run and rule and reign in us with every time we can't see you or we can't feel you. I pray, God, that we would stand back up every time and say, you are God, and we serve you. I serve you, Father. You are strong enough to deliver me from the hand of any enemy or any challenge. You can deliver me. And Father, through the fire of our circumstances, I pray, God, you would begin to free us in Jesus' name. Begin to free us of our challenges. Begin to burn off all of those things that we have been carrying around. Begin to consume all of our fear and all of our anxiety. Begin to consume our doubts. Strengthen us, God, to stand in this fire because you are with us. The scripture tells us that when those boys came out of the fire, there were no burn marks. Nothing was singed. Every hair on their faces and every hair on their heads was intact. They didn't even smell like fire. God, bring us out into your glory, into your mercy, into the light of your love. And may the people around us be blown away by how you have brought us through the challenges. It's like we didn't even experience anything. There's no blood, there's no bruise, there's no brokenness. We are new and fresh. I pray, Father, that you would begin to do a work, change how we see our challenges, and free us, God, as you stand with us in the fire. We love you, Lord, and I am so grateful for this community, and I pray, God, that we would lift each other up. And I pray, Father, that our lives would be a continual testimony to this world that you are good, that you are love, that you are mercy, that you are grace. You are also justice, but you are also love. Free us, Father, we pray, in the fire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.